written by this chart here from the point of view as it happened in heaven where the church is caught up. Then in the second parallel room, we see in those chapters the same happening, same time, except what happens on earth, the results of what happened in heaven. We're in the second chapter on the things in the kingdom of Antichrist, chapter 17 and 18, and we're beginning chapters 18. And so I begin reading into this. It kept coming into my mind the thoughts of this war that is going on, that has been going on now for quite some time, between Iraq and Iran. And I thought, how does that have to do, Lord, with what we're studying about now? I know that Bible prophecy, all from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in this prophecy in Revelation, it always, all the way through, it is exact. It matches up. The Old Testament prophecy matches with the, or runs parallel with the New Testament, and also here with this portion in Revelation. We know also that the importance of our country and the European countries are not as important in Bible prophecy as the land that was the great and mighty land mass of the Roman Empire, which is the countries that surround the Mediterranean Sea. We call these oftentimes, these are biblical lands, because it is the countries that you find all through the Old Testament. It is where the country of Israel lies. It is brought out in the Old Testament scriptures of their times, Bible times, biblical times, just over and over and over again. And we've learned in times past, I hope you still have your notes on many of these, the names of the countries haven't remained the same, and sometimes they have even been cut up. And yet today my mind kept thinking of this time and this area in the prophecy of God as I began to study here. And I asked Buck, as I was studying this 18th chapter, I asked him to get some information for me that I wanted to bring out to you tonight, some natural information, because we live in a natural world. This information isn't any of it new again from the studies that we've studied, but I think maybe that they are beginning to bring out a clearer picture of our times. I want to bring some of these to you as we go into this study, because I was overwhelmed when just before, I haven't had a chance to even go over these, except Buck just read off the different information that he got from several of you through your encyclopedias and things that I had asked for, and the ones he looked up in some of the books we had. But I was overwhelmed to see how, because I had finished my study into the scriptures, to see how it was taking place at this time. It makes me feel the awesomeness of God in putting things together, even in being able to reach your mind when you're not even quite sure of what he's doing with it yourself. We want to read here, first of all, in Revelation, the 18th chapter, continuing our Bible study, reading from verse 1 through verse 3. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Let's, before we go into some scriptures, let's go into a little bit of understanding in the natural of putting this together. These two chapters, 17 and 18, being the last number in the room laying this out to help us understand it, it is teaching on the same time about the time of the catching away of the bride until the coming back at the Battle of Armageddon, and it's centering on all of this area of the old Roman Empire, which becomes the 10 countries of Antichrist under the man, and then as Satan is cast out on this earth when the bride's caught up. It is dealing mainly with this land, with this area. Therefore, it's dealing with the people in this land. It's dealing with the happenings. It's talking about history still. These scriptures were written way before it was ever taking place. It was written and told to Daniel to shut it up until the end days. It wasn't even to be understood by the people of his day. And in the New Testament, Jesus brings it in again. And then Revelation just brings it out more clearly. And I think it's so remarkable that so much space should be given to Babylon, this city, this great and powerful city. It's not dealing with just people, religions, or God. Yet when you put it together, it is dealing with people. These two chapters center mainly on this great city. We can see that Babylon will assume much more importance than any other city or religion, since it is a religion also, than the world has ever had. The world has never seen anything like what we are beginning to see now and what we're seeing here in these chapters. There is nothing like what is described here in 17 and now in 18, at least not quite yet. We have begun to see the build-up to this as we have watched it, and yet I don't think we have any of us fully understood all of it. We know from our teachings we've learned, and we know by the Spirit that all of the end days power and Antichrist kingdom will be in that area. If you have your maps on this, get them out and look at it again. The biblical lands with Israel there in one tiny small corner, it encompasses all of these countries that are surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, including Italy that comes down within the sea itself. We have seen this over the last 5-10 years become the place that all the news has taken place. We can look back and see almost everyone here except the very young children. We can look back and we can see and remember when you didn't hear anything about those countries. They were just barren deserts. They were poor. They were nomads. They had nothing. All of those countries, just about. I don't think I've seen the news on TV or picked up a newspaper or read an article yet that had anything about happenings in news today that does not bring out the happenings in those countries today. Everything is happening over there. And I begin to think of this war between Iran and Iraq that's been going on for so long. And they're the same countries, they're the same people, they're almost the same religion, and yet they are fighting with a great hatred. They both claim to be fighting a holy war. I begin to realize something that I've known all along. As we get into this, how we think of, as we've studied, when it says there's going to be one world religion, we think of the scripture that tells us, you know, Catholicism, the Protestants that came out of Catholicism going back to it. And we think of Christianity as, you know, the one world religions, all your Methodists and Lutherans and Baptists and such, and Pentecostals and all becoming one with the Catholic Church. And this is your one world religion. Isn't that the idea you kind of have in your mind? Christianity is such a tiny part of the whole world, very small part of the whole world. We in America think of it just like we do most everything that is American. What we are, the big nation, we are the greatest. Our religion, our race, our whatever, we think of it as being majority, don't we? But we're not. This is just some background into the things that I want to bring out. We're beginning here. And I want you to think of this, of the other religions that right now are playing such a predominant role in history and has been doing this for the past 5, 6, 7 years, getting more and more and more every year, hasn't it? We have the Islamic holy wars. They kill and butcher and terrorize in the name of their God. And they do this to each other. We have the same thing in Ireland that's been going on for a generation between the Catholics and the Protestants. Holy wars. They kill, they terrorize, they destroy in the name of their God. Religious wars. We are beginning here in the first verse that we just read here. We begin a new vision. And I wondered as I went into this, why was it necessary for John to be shown a new vision? He says, these things I saw another angel. He began to show me a new vision because the subject is exactly the same. It's still continuing on Babylon. So why a new vision? Did any one of you wonder this when you studied? Did you think about it? Why is it necessary to be shown a new vision? Why not just more added to the vision he had? Same subject. Did anyone think about this, or did you look at this when, not if, but when you studied it this past week? Nobody thought about it? Nobody questioned it? The 17th chapter gives us the form of Satan's religious enterprise through the years, his religion from all down through history. It's been the same. The 17th chapter sets it up and it gives it to us, the whole entire history up until our day. This 18th chapter shows us the form that it's going to take at the end days, the very end, that is not even quite here yet. We're in the beginnings of it. We know this by history itself. This shows us even more. We cannot even be sure that this Babylon, this city, this great religion will remain geographically the same city. We have seen some astounding things in the Bible lands in our times. We don't even think about it anymore, do we? It's because it takes place just commonplace now. But they've really been some astounding things. And as I was studying this, I wanted more of the natural history into this and to think back over a generation. What's a generation? Anybody can tell me what approximately one generation is? All right. Does anyone know what the Bible teaches about it for the Jews, what their generation was? They all kind of go in together here, all right? 30 years. All right, between 30 and 35 years. So I think we could say that because generations slightly overlap, the reason the Bible has a generation, the reason there's a discrepancy, a generation isn't an exact number. You can't number an exact generation because you have some fathers and parents that they start a new generation very young. 20 years could be right. In the Jewish days, they weren't even considered an adult, fully adult, until they were 30 years old, and then it was time they could get married for the men. That's why Jesus Christ did not take up his ministry until he was 30 years old. Actually, I think it should be closer to about 40 to 45 before you have too much sense. That's my personal opinion. That's not from the Bible. That's a generation. Now, Jesus, in speaking of all the prophecies in the 25th chapter of Matthew and again in one of the other Gospels, he brings out that when these things, you see all these things and it starts with wars and rumors of wars, and it takes it right on down to the coming back of the Antichrist and the rapture. He says, when you see these things, you that live in this day, your generation won't pass away until they come true. They're fulfilled. Your generation. It overlaps. Anyone become a father here at 18, when you're 18 years old? Is anyone a father here at 18, 20? I'm sure there's some 20, yes. I don't know why Buck hasn't raised his hand up here, but anyhow. Then there's some of you that didn't become a father, maybe, until you were 30 years old. These are your generations. A generation is from, you know, the baby until the next generation starts. Those of you that are grandparents early, then a generation, parents early, grandparents early, and the next generation, generation can be a little less than those that you wait a little longer and generations a little longer. So we'll set a generation approximately the Bible times about 30 years old. It can be a wide range in between here. The Bible teaches a generation as approximately 30 to 32 years. So consider 32 years. Think of what has taken place in prophecy in the biblical lands in your generation. In the 30-year span, we'll just take these last 30 years. Some of you, or maybe I should say some of us, are in the very top end, back end of this 30-year span. Some of you are at the very end of this 30-year span. You're just beginning in it, and you don't know too much of what happened back in 30 years, but it's your generation. You are the one that's seeing these things come to pass. It is such a deep sorrow that the younger children, those between 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, in those ages, that they just kind of take all these things for granted. They don't even really look into history. I don't think you learn much in school in those days. That's what you have to study anyway. It's not going to help me do what I'm going to do. It does show you a tremendous amount of wisdom in history. It wasn't always like this, even though you might think. I remember my own children asking me such silly questions as, did they have cars in your day, Mama? I'm sure your children ask you questions that are almost as foolish. When I was a child, a radio was a pretty far-out thing. TV was unheard of. For you, it's a natural thing. Going to other planets wasn't even thought of. They spoke of the men from Mars and the moon, you know, as things that were always and forever out of reach. We have learned in this generation, the 30-year generation span, all of these things. If Buck will get a couple of scriptures here for me, I want him to read them here over the microphone so that you can have them when I call for them. Luke 21, verse 24. The one that I wanted here is the scripture that says that, but there's a New Testament scripture also. It's in the Old Testament, Buck, but there's a New Testament scripture with it too. Genesis 21 and 10, that the servant's son would not be heir with Abraham's son, but I believe it's in the New Testament also. And I ask you for these, read them. We know how before World War II, for hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel had not been a country. There was no Israel. For all of those hundreds of years, the Palestinians, the Arabs, lived generation after generation after generation in that particular area. The Jews had been scattered because of their sins. They did not have a country, and it wasn't until after World War II that Israel was granted, between the intervention of Britain and America and some of the allied countries. The Jews were given their land, a small, tiny, tiny little piece of their land, considering what God had already given them of that land. They were just given back a very tiny portion of that land because of what they'd went through. It had brought world attention to their plight. Really, it was an answer to a scripture saying God would bring the children of Israel back to their land. He prophesied about it thousands of years. He prophesied about it before they ever were driven off of their land. If Buck will read Luke 21, 24 now.
They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be laid away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Even this small portion of the Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago, that the Jews were to be driven out of their land, not have any portion of their land until the Gentiles' time is finished. That's us. Anyone that is not a Jew is a Gentile according to the Bible. When our time is finished, which is with the catching away of the bride, which encompasses what is called the Gentiles' time, because when the Jews did not accept Jesus Christ as a nation, then he said he turned to the Gentiles, which simply means whosoever will. They can be Jew, Gentile, black, white. It doesn't matter to him. The salvation from Jesus Christ is for whosoever will. Has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. Has nothing to do with Jews and has nothing to do with Gentiles. It is anyone, and we all have to come through the same door, and that is through Jesus Christ. In our time from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. So that is what is called the time of the Gentiles, because until that time it was strictly for the Jews. In 1949, and there are many of you that seems years, you know, just generations ago, it is barely encompassed just at the beginning of 49. It is a generation, isn't it? This is 1986, so it is still within the means of a generation. It was in that year that Israel became a nation after having not had a nation, no homeland for all of those many, many years. The city itself, Jerusalem, was not given to them. It was then divided. They just had a tiny portion of their city. The Arab kingdom of Jordan and the newly founded nation of Israel. From this, when they were granted that piece of land, the Palestinians that had lived on it for many generations, even though God had given it to the Jews way back at the beginning, they became displaced. They had no country. Now, this started up even more of the hates and the wars between the Arabs and the Jews, each one of them wanting the same country. All of the Arab kingdoms gathered against Israel in 67, and they were going to wipe her out. They didn't want her even there at all. Israel did not start the war in 1967, but she finished it, and very quickly. And it was an impossible war. The number was, if I can remember, they were outnumbered in a great number. Can anyone remember how they were outnumbered, the Jews? I can't remember the exact number. I know it was such a tremendous number, it was laughable. There was no way. This little tiny, you look at yourself at Israel even as it is today, and look at all those gigantic Arab nations rounded about it, all of them. You can see that it was not humanly possible. And yet, in what is commonly called the Six-Day War in 1967, the Jews not only drove out and drove back, that was in June of 1967, but they drove them out of the rest of their land too. And they occupied nearly all of the land that God had given them to begin with, and their city that was so important to them, their city of Jerusalem. Up until then, they did not have their main city. And still, sitting over the mighty wall and foundation that was built by Solomon, the House of David, is the Mosque of Omar. They are not of the same religious persuasion. They are Muslims, and it is still within the city of Jerusalem. The scriptures teach us that on the foundations that they built, that Mosque of Omar, that the temple of Solomon or David will be raised again. It's going to be rebuilt. Well, it can't be rebuilt until that Mosque of Omar is destroyed. It still has to come down. The land of Israel right now, starting from nothing when the Palestinians had it, it was just desert sand. It grew nothing. It was just wild. Since the Israelites have went back, they have now become a mighty force in the world. Their farming is to such a point that now they are able, that land that was just desert and sand, they are able to have two harvests a year. They harvest twice a year on that land. They are rich in several industries. One is in the diamond industry. They are top of the line for all weapons and in industry and oil. And of course, their army is one of the most powerful and devoted armies to a country that there could be. Jerusalem is the holy city that we find all the way through the scriptures that was built and given to God's people. Now, all of this is just some history that many of us and most of us know it, but I want you to look at this time. And I want you to notice the generations, the length of time, the generation, the fact that when the rapture takes place, the Gentiles' time is finished, then Jerusalem belongs to the Jews again, that all of this takes place within this one generation, us sitting here, overlapping some, that's a fact. I'm sure that most of you know that the Arab nations and the nation of Israel are half-brothers. Most of you know this, I'm sure. If Abraham and Sarah had decided that God forgot what he had promised them and that they had to help God out in what God was trying to do, Sarah had not have said, well, I'm too old now to have a child. God must have forgotten. We're going to have to help out. Ishmael was born to Hagar, her maid, and Abraham. So Ishmael was half-brother to the son of Abraham and Sarah. From Ishmael came all the tribes of the Arabs, all of them. From Abraham and Sarah's son came Israel. This scripture is one given to us in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New because of the spiritual application. Buck, if you'll read that for us. Well, we don't want 50 of them, but at least a couple, two or three of them, showing God says they could not be heirs together. He had told Abraham, I will give you and your wife Sarah a son. From him will come my people, a mighty nation, Israel. Just because they took it into their own hands and decided God just couldn't quite work this problem out, and so they'd help him along and give Abraham a son, and the Arab nations came, didn't change God's mind. You don't change God's mind on prophecy. That is fulfilled. Because of Abraham, God was not unfair to the descendants of Ishmael. He said he would make of him also mighty nations. And from him came all of the Arab nations. But God's people still came from Abraham and Sarah's son.
Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
This is bringing out what is said in Genesis 21. In the natural, the Old Testament always showing us the natural or the shadow of what was to come in the New Testament, the spiritual. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 21, we find here that Sarah, when she had had her son, that she did not like that Hagar, her handmaiden, and her son, she did not want them to be there now partakers with her, although she had got the problem there. She had caused it herself. In Genesis 21:10, Sarah went to Abraham and she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So it was meant to be from the beginning, but the bondwoman's son could not be heir with Abraham's or the called son. So we have this terrible war that's going on and continue going on, two different religions, although both of them believe in one God, because both of them had Abraham as their father. Their basic religion, the Jewish religion, the basic religion before Jesus Christ, that was the only one God recognized, was there is one God. The very word Allah that the Arabs use is God. It's just one almighty creator, God, Allah, A-L-L-A. Now that's why they call him this. They're not calling him by a name as Buddhism from Buddha, but they're calling him the name God. They believe in one God. They do not believe in a Trinity. They believe in one God as the Jewish people do. We know by looking that the Jews and the Arabs look almost alike. Buck was saying a little note down here that in a piece in Time Life magazine, the Eastern Jew is so close in looks to the Arabs, they cannot be distinguished from them by looks. Well, they both share the same father, is why. Look at these other countries in this generation. We're talking about a generation of time, and these things, when you see these take place, know that the rapture is at the door. That where once all of these countries, Syria, Libya, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Libya, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, all of these other biblical lands were some of the poorest countries on the face of this world. They were. They had nothing. Can you tell me what they are right now and have been for quite some time? Those rich Arabs, right? Everything has begun to build up around there. They can do what they want. There's a new country or a new unity. It's not a country. It would be something like the beginning of an empire. It would be something like the European common market. But it's a new unity that began in 1971 with the oil sheikhs when they united and formed this. It's called the United Arab. And I am not sure, since he wrote this down, because I've not heard this word, I'm not sure of the exact pronunciation, but it's spelled E-M-I-R-A-T-E-S. Has anyone heard of this? The United Arab, E-M-I-R-A-T-E-S. Now, I know I can guess at the word as easy as you can, but has any of you heard of this word, this kingdom? This is a new source of power country where they are beginning to unite. And yet we know that the Palestinian terrorists are seeking daily. They don't care. It's a holy war. If they die, they go quicker to a higher heaven as far as their teaching says. They are seeking daily to reclaim their land, which they will not be able to do. Does anyone here know the difference between the Islam religion and the Muhammad religion? The Islamic religion and the Muhammad religion. Actually, Muhammadism and the Islamic religion is the same religion, except it's much like, say, Catholicism and much of Christianity. They had a war because the one belief was that this one man was a direct descendant of, on down from Ishmael's time, and the other one, they didn't accept him. They broke off and split. And so, like so many churches are formed by splits, because one don't believe quite this way and the other one don't. But they originated from the same beliefs. It started in a war all the way back at 657 AD between the breach came between them. Now you can look at the Ayatollah, the Grand Ayatollah over Iran. And in, when was it? It's to me, it seems like two or three years ago. I know it's bound to be much, much longer. When did the Shah become when was that? When the Ayatollah threw out the Shah of Iran, and the Ayatollah and religion took over Iran. Anyone remember the date? Anyone else have any other date that you think? That doesn't seem like a very long time to me. To some of you, the small children, they were born just about that time. But it's in this generation. That country became under the Ayatollah. It is what we call fanaticism, is something that, to the point of, that is the most important thing in their lives. They wanted back the pure Islamic religion, absolutely what they decreed it to be. And everyone that was not that, that had strayed away from it, everyone that was not of the total and absolute, even where their women had to go back under the black veils and under the long covered dress. All of these things, that anyone that was not under this pure and perfect religion, Islamic religion, that they were infidels and they should be killed and destroyed. Iraq, strangely enough, used to be more of America's enemy, and Iran was America's friend. But America really doesn't figure in here too much. Even though we feel like we do, we don't as a country in prophecies. That's why the battle going on between these two countries, it's such a great battle, and they've been fighting. Doesn't look like they will ever, ever, ever stop their warfares. I suppose you could liken them to how the Protestants and the Catholics fight. What I'm wanting to show here is the many religions that give their life for their religion, and the many that believe that they are the only religion, the many that have a much greater number than Christianity has, and that fight with such a belief that they are right, that if they die, the more people they kill that are infidels, you know, the higher heaven they go to help you see that all of this religious warfare is what makes it so strange that Satan is able to step in and make one world religion. Think about it. It's not just a matter of Catholics and Protestants, but it is a matter of your other religions, some of the greatest religions in numbers that you could possibly have, and some that are very, very, very strong and fanatic about their beliefs. How is this going to take place? We see them fighting right now with a hatred. We see Catholics and Protestants doing the same thing in Ireland, have for years, until we don't think much about those wars anymore. These astounding changes that we have already seen take place in the Bible lands, the wealth, the redistribution of all this wealth, the land being given to the Jews, them fighting and taking against all odds the city of Jerusalem, the rest of Israel. We are going to see more sensational changes in the future. Today, you go home and you listen to your 11 o'clock news, and you're going to see some things that have happened today. We're getting used to it, aren't we? Our generation, we're used to it. I won't ever get used to it, because I knew what it was like before this generation began. We are going to look at the news tomorrow, and we're going to see more things happen. I don't remember when the word was really first coined and used almost daily in the news now. The terrorist. Can you remember when they really started? Seems like it's always been, doesn't it? But it hasn't. There was no such thing. War was fought between countries, not between people. It was always countries. Here in this 18th chapter, there is another unusual feature that, while it's true there are many references in the Old Testament in these features of this city that are in chapter 18 and in other parts of Revelation, that here in chapter 18 we have many more than is usually supposed that there are in the Bible. In chapter 18, they are so numerous, the prophecies that parallel the Old Testament. It parallels continuously. It refers back to the Old Testament almost verse by verse by verse by verse, chapter 18 does. Even though all the Bible does this to an extent, this is really numerous. It's because we're dealing here in chapter 18 with one of the major subjects of prophecy in the entire Bible, the greatest subject. Listen carefully, because we studied this in these past few weeks or past few Bible studies in Revelation, so I'm not going back into it. But remember that we learned, as we were dealing with chapter 17 and previous, that the eighth head, Satan was the eighth head, is a continuation of the seventh head, here where it is depicting it as the heads here. Satan, which is the eighth head, is a continuation of the seventh. What brings that eighth head into being, which is Satan himself? What brings the eighth head, empire of the world, force? What brings him into being? So the eighth head comes as a death and a resurrection, seemingly a great miracle. The eighth one comes, so a continuation. It's the death and resurrection of a man, this man who is the seventh head of the beast. In this case, the seventh head, the man, which we call Antichrist, must be here when Satan takes over. He has to be here because he has to have that death and resurrection, or that's as he is dead. He seems to be dead, and the resurrection, so Satan raises him up as Satan becomes, literally becomes, the eighth head. When we are putting this all together, we arrive at a sequence of events for this very last days that we're living in that can go something like this. We've seen it in our generation with our time scale that we have, even from just the battle for Jerusalem that was just, call that 6-day war in 67 being our last limit of time that we can go by. So we're in the very latter days of a generation that Jesus was talking about. But putting it all together, we could go something like this in this sequence. In Jesus telling us in his prophecy of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. First, the worldwide wars and commotions began. They began. And then they continued and continued and continued. We have never been without them. They just keep escalating all over the world. We're used to those now, aren't we? We don't even think anything of it. I know the time's going to come when it's not going to be just that simple. We are meant to get used to these things, all of them, the escalation of Satan's warfare, the escalation of the coming back of the Lord as it escalates. We are meant to do this. We've had these worldwide wars and all the little wars and little commotions that weren't even declared wars, the wars that are continuous wars. Then we have the famines that the Bible says are going to be so great and have been so great. We've seen and are seeing millions starving. The pestilences, the new diseases. I remember the first time I read that and I couldn't think of any disease that we could ever, you know, what's new? And of course, I remember the first time they coined the word virus. And then of the viruses that are coming up now that are definitely new, that there's no way that they can control them. There isn't anything that they can do about it. They can't give you a shot and say it's going to be all over with, but it's deadly viruses. So the pestilences and the famines, and all of these we've already seen in our generation, and I mean just about as bad as we thought they could ever get, but they'll continue. They're not going to stop. Each thing overlaps into the other. The arising of a man that we're going to call Antichrist. We have got to see that soon. It has to take place very quickly. Then we're going to begin to see, after all of this escalates to the highest point it can possibly escalate, the wars, the commotions, the perplexities, the famines, the pestilences, when we begin to see this man arise, that's called the Antichrist, we'll begin that time known as taking the mark of the beast, that time known as the rapture, that time known, and they're all slightly different times, that time that is known as one world religion, or that time that's such a short one in prophecy, very short time, that is the beginning of great peace and prosperity, that this city of Babylon and the whole world joins to her, this religion, world religion, they join to her for all of this prosperity. Are you keeping up with me? It's just points that we're tying together that begin as we've studied for so long into this. And again, let me urge you to get the tapes to refresh your mind before this. To me, I'm seeing a tying together that's almost frightening, but it's much more exciting than it is frightening because it's all coming to pass. We've seen it come to pass and come to pass, but it's all begin to come together. In Zechariah, the 5th chapter, reading from verse 5, this is the parallel for verse 1 and partly through verse 3 of Revelation, the 18th chapter. Here's the Old Testament parallel with it, Zechariah 5 from verse 5. Same prophecy, same time, same happening. It was shown to Zechariah. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that thou goest forth, that this is that goes forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an epoch that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the epoch. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the epoch. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof.
And then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? He said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and sit there upon her own base. This is dealing with the identical same thing that we've just studied here in chapter 17 and chapter 18. An ephah is the largest unit of dry measure, you know, of some way just to measure. It's the largest. In this case, it's as a container, say. The thing is universal, it says here in Zechariah. It says it's worldwide. It is a universal system, therefore, of some kind. It's over the entire earth. So it is a system. The dry measure of an ephah, the largest there is a system, universal, worldwide system of some kind. This system is shown here. We're told what it is by the teachings in Daniel and Revelation and several other places, that this system is represented by a woman. Now, what is it in the scriptures that always, it never deviates, that always is represented by a woman, either evil or good? The church. If it's represented wicked, it's Satan's church. If it is represented as the holy, it is God's church. And that's just used as a symbol. So this system here is represented by a woman. Same picture we have here in Zechariah. It says that it is wicked, very, very wicked. Then we see two women. We have the woman here in Revelation 17 and 18, representing Babylon or the religion, the Romanist religion. The evil, as far as God concerns, the evil religion that's represented by this other woman in Zechariah, they are identical. They are identical. They are the evil religion that will come under Satan. Does anyone know what this place of Shinar represents, the name today for Shinar? The modern name for Babylon is Iraq. The ancient name for Babylon was Shinar. Here again, we have this great warfare that's going on and taking place between Iran and Iraq. It's showing us two women or two religions, okay? The two women here in Zechariah, what do they represent? Well, we know that they have to represent two separate, not Catholicism and Protestantism, because they are represented as one. They're represented as the harlot and the daughter of the harlots. Not all the people. Don't get that idea. This is the religion, just as religion. So we see here two different and separate religious groups or churches that Satan is uniting. He is uniting the great religions of the world here in Zechariah, not just Catholics and Protestants. Here is something new. It has never been tried before, it says. The whole world will join one great religion, which is able to make it wealthy, rich, prosperous, and at peace. And it does happen because prophecy says Satan can bring all of this. But it happens through political, the Antichrist. It happens through religions being all brought under. So in Zechariah, we see the two come together and form a greater, mighty religion. Two women, two religions come together and form the nucleus. So by that time, we will see probably Catholicism and the Protestant churches will all be one anyway. By then, they're so close to it now that there's very little difference. And by then, the other great world religions will all come under one, they all join together for one purpose. There's only one thing that would make religions join together. If they were just about on the brink of annihilation from starvation, from hunger, from wars, from perplexities, from diseases, they would be willing, if a man could arise that had all that characteristics that the Antichrist is said to have, as we've studied, the charisma he has, the ability to speak he has, to unite. I mean, after all, aren't we all trying to get to heaven? And aren't we all, after all, trying to reach God? So we will unite and have world peace and world prosperity, and it's under religions. So that's what we are seeing here. Babylon is the one, the great powerful religion it becomes, not just Babylon as the Catholic religion. We see that all nations, as we saw under Zechariah, it says worldwide or all over the whole earth. We see here in Revelation 18, it says all nations have partaken of her. This great religion will be able to make the world rich. Right now, the greatest cry usually you hear is that there should be a more even means of distribution of the world's wealth. You have in some of the very poorest countries where it is nothing for them to die of starvation, you have a few great, great, mighty wealthy people that have it all. All over the world, it is similar. Politicians have tried it. They've tried it with communism. They've tried it with democracy. They've tried it with dictatorships, and they've tried it with all kinds of politics. It doesn't work, does it? No matter what you do, you cannot make it even where everybody has all that they need. One doesn't have great, great wealth, and one doesn't have anything. Now, of course, they say, well, anyone, like in America, can have all that they're willing to fight or to become. But you can't do it under politicians. It hasn't been possible. It wasn't ever meant to be. It can be done under religions. Can be done under one world religion. But it will be under Satan to get control. We need to note in Revelation that the messenger, the angel here, says, all nations have drunk, verse 3, of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The same thing Zechariah said, over the entire earth. She goes over the entire earth. So it's all nations are going to partake of this. Iraq and Iran, the Arab nations, the American nations, the European nations, all of them. We're all the nations as such, not individuals, but the nations as such have all drunk. And we can see from the conditions of the world today already how this can happen, because there is perplexity in the world today. There's hunger, there's strife. There are people in America that are growing by the day, greater and greater in numbers, called street people. All you can call them are, they are starving people. They are hungry people. They have no homes. They are the poor for such a nation as ours. But it is worldwide, and it has to come to this for Satan to be able to take over. The governments, the people of the nations are going to be so afraid and so perplexed that they will turn to religions and are united under religions. Verse 4 here in Revelation, I'm going to close, says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. You cannot be a partaker of this world religion. You cannot be. One more scripture as I close in the Old Testament. It's found in Jeremiah. Parallel to this, 51, this entire chapter is a very good one. This is the same prophecy in Jeremiah 51, reading from verse 44. And Jeremiah is being given the same prophecy. And I will punish Bel in Babylon. I'll bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, And the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Going to be individuals that are saved, beloved. Not nations as a whole, not religions as a whole. They will all be a melting pot, and they have to be. But people don't have to be. You don't have to be. No one does have to be. So the prophecy in the Old Testament, he is saying the same thing about the same time and the same place as we are finding here repeated here in Revelation 18. Come out of her, this religion, her being the religious or the imitation, the evil religion. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. I think I'll close here. Do you have any questions or anything that you want to add to this tonight? There was a city, yes, that was geographically located in Iraq, or a country, Babylon. And it is possible, from what we see, I can't see it clearly yet. Maybe God will reveal it later through his scripture. Maybe it's not quite time. I'm not, or maybe it isn't. I don't know. I cannot tell you. It is possible that with the uniting of the Islamic and Mohammed religions with the Christianity, Catholicism, and Protestants, which simply means Protestant, they go back into the Catholic Church, with the uniting of these two great religions, because Mohammedism and Islam is almost identical. Catholicism and most of the Protestants are almost identical. With the uniting of these two mighty religions will unite the world. It is possible. Now here again, please don't mistake this, because I don't see it clearly yet in the scripture, although Zechariah does say they take wings and fly and they move over to here. I'm not quite sure that the headquarters of this church will be moved from Rome, and they will unite back again to the beginning in Babylon or Iraq. It speaks of it as Babylon, but it could be symbolic, because that's where all the religions started. It is possible they could geographically, when they set up all religions, go back together, which I don't expect to be here when it's all fulfilled totally. When the beginning of it, we will see, we must see that man Antichrist begin to rise. He has to be here when the rapture takes place. It is possible that geographically these will unite back in Iraq, which was Babylon to begin with. It's just a possibility. I don't see it clearly yet. Anyone else? Any questions? All right, one more. No, they are two religious systems, two different religious systems, both evil. But see, they're not under just the one woman. The one is Babylon or Rome. They are two. We're seeing the one riding the beast, the ephah, is what we're studying here in Revelation. That religion system is the Romanish system. Then it brings, there are now two, all right, carrying this. The two are two separate religious factions. Mohammedism, Islam are almost the same, just like Catholicism and Christianity. We all consider it Christianity. Catholicism and the Protestants are similar. We're all under Christ. So it's two different religious factions. This is the thing that stirred my mind today, is the other powerful religion of the world, other than Christianity, is the Islam Mohammed religion, the other religious faction that will unite between those and Christianity. Everything that goes under the guise of Christianity, you could encompass this world. So these are the two that will unite. Well, actually, it goes all the way back, because there was just one God, and as each faction began to fall off and change, it split there under the bondswoman and the free woman, Sarah and Hagar. More than anything else, it split off there and became quite a change, even though they believe in one God. That was enmity from then on. There was enmity between the two religious factions. All right, I'm going to quit now. You study this. You watch your newspaper. Listen to the news. And listen to it with your spiritual ears, not just your natural ears. And see how these things come together. There's so much more information that went over my time as it is. But I could have given you a lot more that we see it today. You see how it's so possible for that mark of the beast to be. You can't buy or sell without taking that mark of the beast. You die, or you be wealthy. You be prosperous. You have it all. And that's what it's coming to. God bless you.